Last few, probably about 5 or 6 weeks now, talking about growing. And the reason for that is that what we've been really focused on this year is kind of our desire as a church to be a loving, growing, serving church. And that works both vertically and horizontally. We want to love God, and we want to love others. We want to grow in our relationship with God, and we want to grow in our relationship with one another. And we want to serve God as we serve others. And so when we talk about growth, growing as Christians here, growing vertically, growing in our relationship with God, the primary focus in that area of growth is kind of Christian maturity. It's growing as believers, growing to understand God's word and its application to our lives better. That's that vertical component. Growing in our relationship with one another, that horizontal aspect, that's a little bit more kind of a fellowship component of just getting to know each other better, being able to pray with and for each other better. And certainly that's been a driving force behind our growth groups that have started up this year and are in their second quarter, and things are going well with that. But you know, there's an interesting kind of connection. Both of those are growth, growing in our relationship with God, growing in our relationship with others, Christian maturity, fellowship. But here's the interesting connection here is, as we seek to grow in our relationship with God, as we seek to grow in Christian maturity and understanding God's word and its application, all of that, those qualities that God grows in us actually encourage our fellowship on that horizontal plane. Because as we develop some of those things, the fruit of the Spirit that God gives us, for instance, from Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So many of those things have dividends to yield on that horizontal plane of our relationships with one another. And what we're going to look at in our time together this morning is actually a really good example of how that quality that God desires to grow in us as we grow in our relationship with Him, that quality applies on the horizontal plane as well. Now, I needed to get this out of the way, up kind of up the front. It's confession time. I don't like to wait. Okay, there it is. I don't like to wait. I suppose that's true of many of us, particularly our Western culture. We just, as a people group, really don't enjoy waiting. We want what we want, and we want it right now, if not yesterday or 5 minutes ago. That's why we have all of these immediate things, right? Microwave popcorn, drive-through, drive-up meals, Prime shipping on Amazon, right? I mean, we want it now. Remember a few years back? Some of you may not. Remember a few years back when the only way to access the internet was through a dial-up modem on your computer? That took patience. Waiting for that thing to go through its little handshake process and then, man, loading pages, if they were heavy on graphics and stuff, it just took a while. Now, with the high-speed connections we have and, like, free Wi-Fi everywhere, if a page takes more than a half a second to load, I'm checking my watch. I'm impatient because I want it now. One of the chief problems with waiting is just that. It takes patience. And patience is something that we seem to be in short supply of in our culture. We're an impatient culture, by and large. We don't like waiting. And we especially don't like waiting or having to display patience through circumstances that we may look at and say, well, that's unfair. I shouldn't even have to be going through this in the first place, let alone having to be patient going through it. The people that the Apostle James is writing to here in the New Testament understood that kind of waiting. These people that James is writing to were being oppressed by rich landowners, predominantly in their community, and they were struggling. They were struggling in many ways. They were struggling through many different circumstances, and yet James has the audacity to write to them and encourage them still to be patient in the midst of this. James' call, his command by God's leading to be patient, shows up not once but twice in the short little section of verses that we're going to look at. The difficulties these Christians were going through and having to endure definitely required a measure of patience. And James knew that it wouldn't be easy, but the call was the same, to be patient. And along with that call to patience, what James does is he gives kind of three case studies in patience, three examples that he can point to of patience that not only do they show that patience is required of us, expected of us maybe, but helps to also kind of inform us that we're not the only ones, and James' readers weren't the only ones that had to be patient in the midst of difficult circumstances. Other people have had to do that same thing. And finally, mixed into the middle of these verses, James confronts a lack of patience. Again, I'm there. I've been there. I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I'm sure most of us can identify with having lost our patience at one point or another and displaying a lack of patience. That thing, that impatience, that can manifest itself in a number of different ways. And James just seizes on one. He points to one way in which impatience crops up, and he confronts this one way that apparently was showing itself in and amongst this group of believers. So James kind of intermixes all three of these themes throughout this short passage we're looking at. And since we'll be skipping around, I thought we'd just read the entire passage up front, and then we'll dive into it. So take your Bibles and open them with me, if you haven't already, to the last chapter of the book of James in your New Testament. It's getting pretty much towards the end of your New Testaments there, right after the book of Hebrews. James chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at the paragraph that's composed by verses 7 through 11 together this morning. James 5, verses 7 through 11. I'm going to read the entire passage. I want you to watch for those three things that I mentioned as we read through here. Look for his call to patience, three case studies in patience, and confronting a lack of patience. So James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, he writes, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful." Well, so as you can see, James begins this paragraph with the call to patience. Matter of fact, he mentioned it twice in those first two verses, if you caught that, right at the beginning of verses 7 and 8. "Therefore, be patient, brethren," and skipping down to the next verse, verse 8, "you too, be patient." Now, he starts that verse 7 with the word "therefore," and that always encourages us to look back and take whatever the author is about to say in light of what he just said. So, looking back to the first six verses of chapter 5 of James shows us that James' readers were going through a tough time at the hands of the rich people that were in their community, in their midst. Those people apparently were hoarding their wealth rather than helping others who were in need. Matter of fact, they had so much wealth, apparently it was to the point that it was almost going to waste. Even though there were people around them that were starving and without food, their wealth was just kind of rotting away in their own coffers. They were defrauding these poor Christians. They were withholding legitimate pay from some of them for an unknown reason. Not because they didn't have it, they just weren't paying people. And that's the context in which James issues this command right there at the beginning of verse 7. "Therefore, even in light of your current circumstances, the command is be patient. Even though it's unfair, be patient. Even though you're being mistreated, be patient." Well, that's not easy to do, is it? Especially when things are difficult. It's one thing to be patient waiting for something we're excited about, but being patient waiting for the end of something that's unfair or unjust. I mean, I suppose most of us can muster patience for a little bit when there's a need for it, but the question that I'm sure was on James readers' minds is, okay, be patient, got it, how long? How long do I have to be patient? Well, James' answer came right there in verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. That almost sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? I mean, that could be a long ways off. We don't know when the Lord is coming back. A little patience is fine. I can be patient for maybe 5 or 10 minutes. Do you know that's the thing? Our culture is a very time-oriented culture. You know, in our culture, you could show up to something maybe 5 minutes late, and it might or might not be acceptable. 10, possibly. 15's kind of pushing it. You're 15 minutes late for something. I mean, our college campuses, if the professor doesn't show up in the first 15 minutes, everybody gets a get-out-of-jail-free card. You're done. The professor didn't show up. Other cultures are more event-oriented cultures. Do you know in some cultures, it is totally acceptable to show up 1 to even 2 hours late, and that's still totally okay. You know, you're pretty well on time showing up a couple of hours. Would you have the patience for that? I wouldn't. See, showing a little patience is fine, but to wait until the Lord comes, I mean, that's pushing it. Especially when you consider the difficult circumstances that these people found themselves in. They're waiting through oppressive circumstances, and that waiting is not easy. Waiting in general, it's not easy, right? Harder still is to actually wait patiently. And harder than that is to wait patiently while you're suffering oppression or injustice. But sometimes God calls us to do hard things. In verse 8, James talks about preparing for such times. He says, not only are we to be patient, but take the opportunity to strengthen your hearts. You see, our waiting patiently, it's actually to be kind of an active waiting, an active patience, not passive. It's not that we just sit and twiddle our thumbs and try not to pull our hair out. You're to be actively waiting, actively seeking to strengthen your heart for the task, knowing that, yes, we're to be patient until the Lord comes, but His coming is drawing near. So actively strengthen your heart with that fact. Put your trust in God alone, even though you can't see the outcome of your suffering yet. Strengthen your heart and wait actively as you wait patiently. See, and that was the other thing that James mentions here. It shows up in verse 7 and verse 8 and kind of implied in verse 9. A few times throughout here, he mentions this idea that the day of the Lord is near. And that's true. Christ's return is very near, although none of us know the day or the hour. That nearness can be understood best, I think, in light of eternity. One, you need to understand that in terms of the biblical timeline, the things that have to happen before Christ returns, they pretty well all happen. So we've kind of gotten all the way to that point, and it's almost as if the timeline is turned and is running parallel to that point at which Christ returns, where we could cross over at any moment. So His return is near, but it's especially near when you think of it in terms of eternity. Okay, it was almost 2,000 years ago that James wrote that the Lord's return is near. You think, well, 2,000 years, that's not near, that's a long time. Okay, take 2,000 and put it in a fraction over infinity. It becomes a really small number. In light of eternity, 2,000 years is comparatively brief. Now, we have a hard time wrapping our heads around that because we're, again, time-oriented, and we exist in a very linear time fashion. You know, we start and we grow older, but here's the reality, brothers and sisters, that if you've put your faith in Christ for salvation, you have eternity forward-looking that's going to be spent in the presence of God himself. And so the time that we have right here and now in this life on this earth, whatever it might be in terms of length, maybe we get 70, 80, 90 years out of it, that's barely a blip on the radar compared to the eternity that we will share in Christ's presence. And in the same way, James writes, look, Christ's return, the day of the Lord, it is near. It's going to be here before you know it, and especially when you have eternity to look back on it, it'll seem like it showed up in no time at all. Jesus can return at any moment. His return is imminent. And so James is saying here, live your life in light of that fact. Eagerly waiting patiently. Almost sounds like you can't put those together, but yes, we can be eager for the Lord's return and still patiently wait for his return. Now, I know that James obviously realizes how difficult patience can be, because what he scatters throughout this paragraph, again, are those three case studies in patience. The first case study showed up there in verse 7, and it's an example that would have been very readily understood by the people of James' day, and I think it's easily as easily understood in our day as well, especially living where we are here in kind of a very agricultural area. James speaks of farmers having to have patience. Take a look at verse 7 again. He says, therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Here's his case study. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. James' mind, and I think it's a reasonable example, farmers are an excellent example of the patience that is often required in life. Look at how it works in farming, and largely farming hasn't changed much. I mean, yes, we can provide artificial rain with irrigation and sprinkler systems and some of those things, but here's the way it works. You plant whatever plant you're planting, and you have to wait for it to grow. You can water it and fertilize it and all of that stuff, but you can't force it to grow any faster than the rate at which it's going to grow, because that's the way God designed it. Farmers plant their fields, but they can't do anything to make those crops grow and produce fruit. They have to wait until harvest time, until it has fully matured and is ready to be harvested. And that waiting can be hard, especially when you think in James' day, where irrigation pretty well came down to whether it rained or not. And sometimes the weather cooperated and sometimes it didn't. But while the farmer couldn't control the weather, that didn't mean that the farmer was totally idle as he was patiently waiting for the crops to grow. They would, of course, be out there cultivating and weeding and trying to allow the best conditions for those crops to grow as they do today. But patience was required. Between the planting and the harvest, you had to patiently wait for that crop to grow. Patience, as James says, waiting for the early rains that came in the fall after planting and the late rains that came in the spring, right before harvest. In the same way, as believers, we need to exercise patience in this life. Patience between Christ's first coming and his second coming, his return. In between there, there's nothing that we can do to speed up his return, so we have to wait patiently. Just like the farmer can't make the crops grow any faster, the Lord's return will come exactly when the Heavenly Father has purposed for it to happen. And also, just as the farmer is busy while he's waiting, well, we as God's followers, we need to be busy too while we're waiting for Christ's return. We don't put our faith in Christ and then just hunker down and wait for the rapture or wait for the end of this life and say, I'm just going to kind of hole up and wait. No, we're to be busy. Busy about God's kingdom business. And we sang that song, Build Your Kingdom Here. We cooperate with the Lord in that. We allow him to have his purpose fulfilled in our lives. We cooperate with that and seek to do what he calls us to do, to honor him with obedience. We try to do everything we can to serve God and his purposes and to see those purposes achieved in this world. With farming, waiting is inevitable. But I suppose the farmer still has a choice of how he's going to wait. Now, he can wait patiently and, again, busy himself with the normal stuff. Or he could pull up a chair and sit there and just stare at the stalks that are slowly coming up out of the ground and curse them for taking so long and yell at them to hurry up and get it done. It's not going to change anything. The waiting is still going to be the same, but there is that choice of how he waits. See, we're going to wait in this life. As Christians, we are waiting. Waiting for Christ's return. But patience is what God desires in us as we wait. Now, if you skip down to verse 10, James gives us another example of patience. He points his readers towards the Old Testament prophets. He says in verse 10, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, you don't have to look too far to find Old Testament prophets who suffered in the name of the Lord. In fact, pretty much just about every one of them suffered in one way or another, some shape or form. Many of them were mistreated by the very people, by the way, that God had called them to go to with his message. They had been sent to speak to these people, and those same people were the ones who, well, I guess because they didn't receive the message very well, they ended up not treating these prophets very well. They were threatened. They were assaulted. They were imprisoned. Some were even executed. But the key is that through it all, these prophets never lost faith. Even in the midst of severe opposition and suffering, these individuals continued to serve God. They continued to faithfully proclaim his message. They continued to seek God's glory and his judgment and his mercy to seek what God had. Even those who spoke in the name of the Lord, even they had to endure suffering. And I think that's part of James' point in bringing them up as examples. Even those people who have been uniquely called by God into his service in some special way, even they have to endure suffering. And the point is that those whom God has called, which realistically God has called every one of us as his children to serve him, we are all to be about his business, whether it's vocationally or not, that even those whom God has called suffer, and God doesn't protect us from that suffering necessarily, but he promises to be with us through it. He protects us in it, maybe. And again, it's not even to say that we'll be protected from every harm. Again, you look at these examples that James alludes to with the Old Testament prophets, threatened, assaulted, imprisoned, executed. God didn't protect them from those things, but he protected them all the way in it and through it. These prophets are an example to all believers because of their obedience and their faithfulness, despite the hardships that they endured. They continued to stand for the Lord, even in the midst of it all. Finally, in verse 11, James cites the example of Job. And here there's kind of a slight nuance of change. He's talking about patience, and here he switches from patience to perseverance. They're very closely related. Perseverance is born out of patience. I guess you could say perseverance is patience kind of stretched out over a period of time. Verse 11, it's kind of a transition here. We've talked about the prophets who were examples of suffering and patience. We count those blessed who endured, and he gives another example of endurance. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Those first four verses we looked at, verses 7 through 10, the plea was for patience, that self-restraint which doesn't retaliate. And here in verse 11, it shifts to perseverance through the difficult circumstances. Now, I imagine somewhere along the way, you've probably heard of Job's sufferings. Maybe you've read the book of Job or heard some teaching on it. Job was a man who was living rightly before the Lord, seeking to honor him with his life. And in kind of one fell swoop, almost everything he had was taken away from him. Now, as the readers of Job, we get to see the behind-the-scenes stuff. Job didn't get those conversations, didn't get to see the behind-the-scenes stuff. We know that it was a discussion between God and Satan, and God basically held Job up as an example of a righteous man, and Satan countered and said, well, look, you've given him all this stuff. If you took that away, he'd curse you. God said, all right, take all of his stuff, but don't touch him. Satan did. Job continued to praise God. Satan came back and said, well, yeah, you know, life for life, he's still healthy. If you took his health from him, he'd curse you. He said, all right, take his health, but don't kill him. And Job continued to praise God. In that short span there, he lost all of his children in a single day to various disasters. He lost all of his flocks and herds. He lost everything that he owned, ultimately losing even his good health. One of the few things that Job didn't lose in all of this was his wife, whose best advice to him was curse God and die. All of that taken from him. Now, I think it's interesting. James doesn't speak about Job's patience. And I don't know, maybe Job wasn't exactly a model of patience, but he did model perseverance. After all, if you look at the book of Job, Job did complain to God about his circumstances, but here's the key. Through all of his suffering, he never gave up on God. Even though he complained, God, I've tried to do it all right. I don't get it. Why is all this happening? I don't understand. And yet, it was still God's will be done in his life. He never stopped believing in God. He never cursed God or gave up on him. Now, James points us towards the eventual outcome of Job's sufferings. At the end of the book of Job, you find that Job has more children, and everything else that he lost is restored to him in greater numbers than before. Now, that's not to say that that's always going to be the case. God doesn't always replace everything that we've lost. And even in Job's case, okay, he got more flocks and herds and he ended up having more children, but they weren't the same children that he lost. God doesn't always replace everything. Really, James' point here in pointing us towards the story of Job, I think, shows up in the final words of verse 11, the reminder that the Lord is full of compassion and that he's merciful. God's mercy and his compassion can be seen in how he brings us through the difficult circumstances in our lives. It can be seen in the fact that God doesn't take a hands-off approach when we go through those times, that he promises he will never leave us or forsake us, that he is there with us through it all. Yeah, certainly God has the ability. He can restore whatever was lost. And he can certainly give us the endurance to make it through tough times. Sometimes God even gives us understanding about why we're going through such difficult times, although that's not a prerequisite. Apparently Job had no knowledge of why he went through what he went through. But these three case studies in patience, they're really valuable to us, especially as we learn from them and apply the truths, the principles that are embodied there to our lives, learn what they teach us. One of the first things that we can draw from these examples here is that difficulties in our lives are normal. Maybe even at some points necessary as part of the Christian life. And we wouldn't like it to be that way, but certainly it's normative. Waiting is a part of life, illustrated by the farmer there. Patience is required. That's just normal. But we also see that difficulties are normal. If the prophets and Job are any example to us, they went through difficulties. They suffered. And yet, it seems to be pretty well normal. See, God can and does use those difficulties in our lives. He uses them for His purposes. He uses them sometimes for our spiritual growth. Sometimes God uses trials and tribulations and suffering in our lives to teach us something. We might learn something about God's faithfulness through our difficulties. We might learn something about perseverance. We might learn about grace and forgiveness. We certainly can learn of God's provision in difficult times. And these things can also be used by God to help mature us in our faith, to help us grow stronger, believe it or not, strengthening our hearts to stand firm. You know, that's the way it works with building physical muscle. If you go to the gym or you start some new exercise regime, you decide, you know, I'm going to go out and run 3 miles today, and you get back, and those next couple of days you can barely walk because your legs are killing you. Here's what happens. All of those little muscle cells and fibers, they get these little micro tears in them because you're using them in a way they're not used to. And those little tears, they hurt. But as the body heals, it heals itself a little thicker and stronger, and muscle is built up to help you endure a little further next time. God, I think, uses trials and sufferings in our life kind of the same way spiritually sometimes, to build up our faith. It's difficult. It hurts. It feels like it's tearing us down sometimes. And yet, as we see God faithfully helping us to make it through that time of suffering, we come out just a little bit stronger on the other side. Not in our own strength, but stronger in terms of our faith, our trust, and our commitment to the belief that God will continue to be with us through it all. God helps us build spiritual endurance. He teaches us about His faithfulness. You see, here's the thing. We as Christians, we are destined to be with Christ for all eternity. We'll be worshiping Him face to face forever. But I think that sometimes it's through our struggles as we grow in our understanding of who God is and how faithful He is to His promises and how faithful He is to His love. That faith and that understanding of God grows in this life, and we carry that forward with us into eternity, where we will be using that. We will be loving the Lord for all eternity. We will be worshiping Him for all eternity. What James is doing here is attempting to shift our focus away from what it is that's happening to us right now, and instead help us to focus on what God is forming in us through it. God is full of compassion. He is merciful, James says. He redeems those struggles in our lives and grows us through them oftentimes. Now, the second thing that we learn from these case studies is that there's a proper attitude that's necessary in order for us to see these sufferings and trials as opportunities for Christian growth. That's hard. So often we look at suffering, and suffering is just suffering. I don't want to go through it, and I want to get out of it as quickly as possible. The farmer knows that waiting is necessary and therefore actively seeks to be patient. The prophets and Job, they displayed a proper attitude toward their suffering. And again, especially with Job, it's not that he didn't complain. It's that he didn't reject God in the midst of his difficult circumstances. And we need to understand that there are attitudes that we can and do hold that don't help us to be patient. For instance, in our culture, we are virtually addicted to that desire for ease and comfort. We want to be comfortable. We want to feel good. We like things to come to us without much effort having to be exerted to get those things. And because of that, when things are uncomfortable, we have a hard time waiting for that comfort to come again. We want it right now. In the same way, so much around us really encourages us to seek after the things of this world, whatever comforts and joys and pleasures it may hold. And it's not even to say that any or all of those things are necessarily bad. But when our focus becomes possessions and power and whatever status markers our culture holds up, when we make those things our goal, we'll continue to struggle with patience because there will never be enough. It's always just a little bit more. What we need is a proper attitude. We need to throw ourselves into God's arms and utilize His strength to rise above our leanings. We need to remember that God is still on the throne. Even in the midst of whatever suffering or difficulty we're going through right now, today, God's purposes will still be worked out in this world ultimately. That Jesus is coming back to claim those who are His, and He will ultimately judge those who have rejected Him. We need to acknowledge that how we feel, quote unquote, in a given moment, really has little, if anything, to do with what spiritual benefit we might gain from whatever situation we're in. Because a lot of times I think we don't have very much of an idea of how God can work through the trials in our lives and bring those things to result in His good purposes. Sometimes we just can't see it. And that leads me to the third thing that we can learn from the case studies James has given us, that our understanding, again, of what God is doing and allowing us to go through whatever we're going through, our understanding of why, that's not a requirement for our perseverance. We can see clearly from Job's life that endurance is not a result of understanding. Job presumably never understood why God allowed him to go through what he went through. As far as we know, he never got an explanation for his suffering. God's purpose is not just that we have explanations, is not just that we have an answer to the whys. His purpose is to bring us to a place where we trust Him even when we don't have those answers. Now, God doesn't enjoy watching His people suffer, but sometimes He allows us to face suffering because there's a greater good that He can bring out of leading us through that experience. Maybe in this life, but certainly in eternity. And as we learn from experience that God never abandons us, that He's always faithful to us, we come to understand His love for us that much more. Finally, in these case studies, there's something we learn of the results of perseverance through adversity. There's a lot of things that show up in these examples and in others from Scripture, and what they teach us is that through difficult and trying times, we learn things. We learn humility, we learn perseverance, we learn to rely on God for strength, and that can help us to turn around and minister to others in some of those same ways. James gives us these three case studies in patience to teach us something, teach us that trials and struggles, that they're normal. They're even necessary for however difficult they are, but they're common. These people are examples to us, and by God's grace, sometimes we can then serve as examples to others. What we're called to strive for here, though, is patience. There's one more thing I want us to draw out of James' words to us here this morning. James calls us to patience. He follows that up with an attitude or an action that can hinder patience in our lives. So here we find James confronting a lack of patience. His command to be patient, again, showed up in the first two verses of the paragraph, verses 7 and 8. Verse 9, then, is where James lists for us one thing that can either evidence a lack of patience or even contribute to a lack of patience. Look at just the first half of the paragraph there with me again. Therefore, verse 7, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Complaining. It's what we do when we're impatient, right? We complain. That's when you start making suggestions about the IQ of the driver in front of you who hasn't noticed that the light was green 3 milliseconds ago and they're not speeding off. That's when we start groaning about the lousy service at the restaurant and the competency of the wait staff. Or that's when we back the car down the driveway and rev the engine and honk the horn, impatiently waiting for those family members that don't know it's time to leave. We complain. The word James uses here for complain carries with it this idea of judgment, of judging, and even condemning. And so James reminds us of God's judgment. It's not our place to judge others in that way. Now, yes, we can evaluate things, absolutely. We can decide things, for sure. We can render judgments on matters, yes. But we're not to judge slash condemn others. And we need to understand exactly what James says. Means here. He's speaking of a person's standing before God. It is not any of our place to judge whether a person is right in their standing before God or not. Really, it's not our place to judge whether a person has ultimate worth in God's eyes or not. That sort of judgment, that's God's right. That's not ours. He stands at the door. He is the one who will judge, and he will render that judgment in his time. Now, James seems to be speaking about this judging that way, judging a person's worth before God, whether they are condemned or okay with God. Seems to be speaking of that happening in the Christian community because he warns about complaining against one another. But that doesn't seem right. Christians aren't judgmental, are they? Christians are never judgmental. They don't ever look down on other people, either Christian or non-Christian. They never feel contempt for other people, do they? Yes, we do. We're tempted to judge others all the time, whether inside or outside of the body of Christ. Where do you see it in the body of Christ? You see it when one denomination or affiliation looks down on another and says, well, they're not biblical, and questions, I'm not even sure those people are saved. I mean, look at what that church does. Now, of course, there are times, yeah, when it's absolute heresy that's being preached and taught. When salvation is not through faith in Christ alone, absolutely, you've got a problem. When there is another way to be saved, that's a problem. But what about the kind of songs a church sings? Or the day of the week that they decide to meet? Or the time that they decide to meet? Or what kind of a building they meet in? Or the way or the frequency with which they celebrate communion? Or whether they use the King James or the New American Standard or the NIV or the New Living Translation or any other English translation of the Bible? Do those things give us a reason to judge a person's salvation? Of course not. That's God's territory. Our responsibility is not to complain against or judge other Christians. God will hold each person accountable for their own lives. If a person has placed their faith in Christ alone for salvation, then their sins are forgiven. God will reward or withhold reward from his children according to what they have done with their lives, but their salvation is not in question. No one benefits from a spirit of complaining. All that serves to do is destroy the unity that God desires for the body of Christ and which the body of Christ so desperately needs. So life is full of struggles, absolutely. We've all had them. Every face in here represents any number of struggles. There's no shortage to the number of difficulties that we will encounter in this daily life here on earth. And those problems, they have a way of dragging us down. They drag us down emotionally, physically, even spiritually. But God calls us to be patient. He calls us to persevere through it, calls us to rely on Him and His strength in the midst of our trials. What James wants to teach us in these verses is that God calls us to patiently persevere through all of the problems that we face in life. That's it in a nutshell. God calls us to patiently persevere through all of the problems that we face in this life. Now, maybe like the farmer, maybe it's a matter of learning to wait on God's timing. Or maybe it's like the prophets, learning to endure some kind of persecution. Or maybe even like Job, we'll experience problems for reasons that we just flat out don't understand why. We may even complain to God about it, but we need to not give up hope. We need to not give up faith. God's call on us is to patiently persevere through all of the problems that we face in life. Let's pray and ask for Him to help us with that. God, that would be our need, certainly. Patience is one thing, perseverance is even longer, and God, You've called us to really display both, but to be able to do that, we need Your help. And God, we are thankful that You offered that to us. You have offered us help. You have offered us so very much through faith in Your Son, Jesus Christ. You have offered us forgiveness for sin. You have offered us salvation and eternal life. God, You have offered us the presence of Your Holy Spirit in our daily lives. You have offered us Your strength to endure, and You have assured us, God, that You will be there with us through whatever we go through in life. God, I pray that we would grow in our faith, grow in our trust of You, grow in our understanding, that God, You would have Your way in us. Help us, Lord, to display that patient perseverance that You call us to. No matter what we're facing, God, give us Your grace to endure in Your strength. And we pray that all of that would be to Your glory, because You alone are worthy of it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.